to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, chapter 1, and I'm going to read one verse. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And it is by the grace of God that we grow, and our growth towards maturity depends upon our receiving fresh supplies of His grace. Now, while it is true that all growth comes from God, that He is the originator of it, He is the promoter of it, He is the source of it, God is pleased to use channels through which His grace flows to us. And we're going to be talking later on about some of these means or some of these channels through which God's enabling grace comes to us. We mentioned prayer, of course, is one of those. The Word of God is another. There are several means that God uses to channel His grace into our lives so that growth can be effective. But sometimes those channels become clogged, and we are unable to receive the grace that God wants us to receive, or it causes us to receive the grace of God in vain to none effect. And so if we're to learn to grow, it is imperative that we learn to deal with sin in our lives, because sin becomes a barrier to growth, becomes a hindrance to the grace of God from doing its effective work in the life of each one of us. And so tonight I want us to discuss for a few minutes this problem of breaking the sin barrier that would hinder the grace of God from coming into our lives in an effective way, enabling us to grow at the rate that God wants us to grow. Now, I'm convinced that God sets the rate of our growth, that growth is sovereign, that He is the one that causes the growth. As we've already seen, He not only gives us the desire to grow, but He also gives us the dynamic. But I'm equally convinced that many times the rate of our growth is hindered and slackened by our inability to live in such a way as to receive all that God has for us. And there are many scriptures that indicate that you and I set the measure of our own blessing. For instance, Jesus says, "Given, it shall be given unto you." With the same measure you mete out to others, it shall be measured again unto you. And there is heaped upon the believer the terrible responsibility of actually setting the standard by which God deals with us. And God gives us that terrible responsibility of setting the measure, the size of cup that God uses in pouring out His blessings to us. And the one great hindrance, the one great barrier to the grace of God from working effectively in our lives is sin. And so we're going to read one verse tonight. At the beginning, we'll be reading other verses. It's a verse that's familiar to all of us, and many of us should quote it from memory. 1 John chapter 1, and it's the 9th verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are two basic problems that every believer has with sin. Two basic problems. We're going to take the obvious problem secondly, and we're going to take what may not be to you right now the obvious problem first. And it may be a surprise to some of you that this is a problem. But the more I look into my own heart, the more I study my own life, and the more I counsel other believers, the more I realize that this first problem is one of the greatest barriers to a Christian going on with God that exists. It is a basic problem with sin. It is this: forgiven sin. the problem of forgiven sin. And I am convinced that no believer can make the progress in growth that God intends him to make until he learns to forget sin that has been forgiven. Now, let me immediately qualify what I mean by forgetting. I do not mean really forgetting, because you and I do not have the capacity to forget. As a matter of fact, the best way I know to remember something is to try to forget it. And the more you try to forget something, the easier it is to remember. It becomes like that sore thumb. It becomes like a speck in the eye. I do not mean forgetting in the sense of blotting out the memory. I mean forgetting in the sense that it no longer is a live issue in your life, that it no longer makes any difference. Forgetting it in the sense that we no longer brood over it, that it no longer makes any difference, that it is no longer an issue in our lives. Now, there is a built-in something or other in a man, every man, that tells him that every sin has to be paid for. We know that without the Bible ever telling us. Man has a natural reaction to sin where he feels that he must be penitent. He must somehow make up for wrongs that he has done. And as psychiatrists tell us, one of the major problems, perhaps the number one problem with emotionally disturbed people today, is this fact of guilt. This idea, something inside the makeup of man that is just as natural as the sin itself, that tells him that every sin must be paid for. He must do something to atone for that sin. And it carries over even into the believer's life, because God's way of forgiveness just seems too easy. And I talk to Christian after Christian who will believe everything this book says about God's forgiveness. They know that, but still in their own hearts, they are plagued with this idea they must somehow do something because of the sin that they have committed. As a matter of fact, I find a lot of Christians trying to usurp the ministry of the Holy Spirit and trying to convict themselves of sin. Have you ever said to yourself, well, I know there must be something wrong. I don't know what it is, but I know there's something wrong. And we're trying our best to figure out what sin it is we have committed. And we'll even maybe go so far as to confess some things we haven't really committed just to be sure, because we may have committed it but did not know it. And there is the danger of our becoming so introspective that we go around, as I said before, with our fingers on our pulse, seeing how we're doing. And I talk to more and more Christians who are trying to be their own Holy Spirit, who are trying to convict themselves and convince themselves of some sin they committed in their life. Now, you put this down, that when you have sinned, the Holy Spirit will convict, and you will not need to help him find out what it is. But when God has forgiven you of sin, you must learn to forget about it and not try to do the Spirit's work. And the problem is that most Christians have confused conviction and accusation. Conviction and accusation are two different things. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Accusation comes from a man's conscience. Perhaps inspired by the devil, perhaps not. But his conscience, or Satan, will accuse him. The Holy Spirit will convict him. And our inability to distinguish between what is conviction and what is accusation leads us into this guilt syndrome, where we're constantly plagued and feel guilty about our situation. And so we're all the time trying to convict ourselves, trying to discover what it is in our lives that's wrong, because somehow or another we feel that we are being convicted when many times we are only being accused. Now, what I'd like to do right now is to give you about four or five differences between the Holy Spirit's conviction and the devil's accusation, so that you can perhaps learn to distinguish between the two. Because you must learn to forget those things that are behind and press on towards the mark. You must learn to forget forgiven sins. All right, first of all, number one, the Holy Spirit convicts only of unconfessed and unforgiven sins. The Holy Spirit will never convict you of a sin you have already confessed unless you commit it again. The Holy Spirit will never convict you of a sin that God has already forgiven. Because, you see, in the economy of God's dealings with man, He not only forgives sin, He also forgets it. Now, God has an ability that I do not have. He has the ability to blot out His memory so that He chooses not to remember our sins against us. He will never, never, never convict you, trouble you, hassle you about any sin that He's already forgiven, as you've already confessed. Now, let me read two or three verses that indicate this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In Micah chapter 7, verse 19, "He will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea." In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake." Now, I underline that, "for my own sake." The Bible says that God has forgiven us our sins for Jesus' sake. Not for our sake, not because of our trying, not because of our pleading, but for His own sake, because He chooses to do so. "I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." One more, Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. "For Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back." Now, all these verses and the others that we should have read indicate this one fact, that when God forgives sin, He forgives it completely. He never will bring it up again. Don't you wish your husband and your wife were like that? Don't you wish people were like that? You know, people forgive you, but then when something happens, you know how it is? We just open up the old treasure chest and bring out all those dear sweet memories, and we drag them out all over again. But I want you to know that when you stand in the presence of God, God will never bring up one sin that He has forgiven. He says, "I will remember them against you no more." The Holy Spirit will never convict you of sin that you have already confessed and that He has already forgiven. When you are being convicted or hassled or bothered about a sin that you have already brought to God, you put it down. That is not the Holy Spirit convicting you. That is your own conscience inspired by the devil accusing you. He loves to get you to dwell on past sin. He loves to get you to dwell on your failure, to get you to brood about your present weakness. I find the Holy Spirit never condemns me for my present weakness, but I find my conscience, and working in cooperation with the devil, will constantly be hassling me and putting me down about my present weakness. That is not conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit only convicts of sin that is unconfessed and thereby unforgiven. And any time some sin in your past is brought up and you're plagued and bothered by failure and by weakness, by sin that you've already confessed to God, you put it down. That is not the Lord. That is not the Lord dealing with you. That is accusation. All right, the second thing is this. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and He does so specifically. Now, I've mentioned this before, but we'll cover it again. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin specifically. In other words, He puts His finger on it, and you don't have to search and worry and try to figure out what it is that's wrong. The very moment I hear a Christian saying he knows there's something wrong, he just doesn't know what it is, he's trying to figure it out, and he's trying to think of what it might be, I know right then the Holy Spirit is not convicting him. Now, he may later on, but he's not right now. The devil accuses us vaguely. He doesn't deal in specifics when he, many of the time, he will just give us an overall feeling of condemnation. I just generally feel lousy all over more than anywhere else. And how many Christians that you hear and you talk to, how many times you say, I know there's something wrong. Well, what is it? Well, I don't know. I just feel like I'm a long way from God. I just feel like I'm not right with God. Well, what's wrong? Well, I don't know. That is not the Holy Spirit's conviction. The Bible says He convicts of sin, and He names it. The devil accuses us vaguely in general terms, just gives an overall feeling of condemnation. All right, number three. When the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, He convicts redemptively. He convicts redemptively. The devil accuses condemningly. Now, let me explain what I mean. When the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, He does it with redemption in view. He does it redemptively. In other words, His conviction is an encouragement to you to repent. Accusation is condemnation that discourages you. Conviction encourages me to repent, get right with God, put hope in my heart that there's forgiveness. Accusation makes me feel like, what's the use of trying? Might as well just give up. I've done it again, and I'll know I'll do it again and again. There's condemnation. Godly sorrow, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, always leads to repentance. Now listen, if you have a sorrow over sin that doesn't lead you, encourage you to repentance, it's not from God. It's not godly. The Holy Spirit convicts redemptively, encourages us to repent, makes me want to repent, makes me eager to repent, makes me eager to get right. Accusation discourages me, condemns me, makes me feel as though I'll never be right and there's no use trying. There's a verse of scripture that you ought to know about. It's 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. The writer says, we shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, let's stop right there. There are two possibilities open in this passage of Scripture. Number one, there is the possibility of our hearts not condemning us. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's great. He says when your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence before God. He says if your heart does condemn you, so what? God is greater than your heart, and He knows all things. What's the apostle saying? The apostle here in this passage is dealing with assurance before the Lord. And he's saying, listen, if your heart condemns you, don't listen to your heart. God's greater than your heart, and He knows all things. He knows some things about you that even your heart doesn't know. And yet, He doesn't condemn you. If your heart doesn't condemn you, amen, you have confidence towards God. If our heart is condemning us, most of us don't have any confidence towards God. You know why? Because our heart is condemning us. But it's not God that is condemning us. It's our heart, our conscience, our mind that is condemning us. And he says, remember this, if your heart condemns it, God is greater than your heart, and He knows all things. Listen to God, not to your heart. What does God say? God says, your sins I will remember against you no more. God says, all of your sins have I cast behind my back. Oh, how many sins? All of them. Now, you know what the word all means in the Greek? means all. That means same thing in Hebrew. And Spanish. And American. All of our sins, he said, all of your sins, I've done what with? I've cast them in the depths of the sea. I've put them behind my back. Jesus, John says in John chapter 3, for God sent not his Son to the world to do what? To condemn the world, so that the world through him might be saved. Brethren, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Anybody can feel confident towards God, have boldness and openness before God if there's no condemnation in your heart. What about when there is condemnation in your heart? God's greater than your heart. He knows all things. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, he does not condemn. He convicts redemptively, encouraging you to repent. The devil will hustle you and accuse you condemningly, putting you down, making you discouraged. All right, the next thing, and this is very near to what I've just discussed, the Holy Spirit's conviction draws us to Christ. The devil's accusation drives us from him. You know, I see a strange phenomenon in the lives of some believers. They begin to have what they call conviction. They're being accused of their weaknesses and of their failures. And you know what happens? Instead of that drawing them to Jesus to seek him more and more, you know what happens? It drives them away. They suddenly read their Bible less. They suddenly pray less. They suddenly begin dropping out of church here and there once in a while. And all the time their heart is being condemned. And all the time they feel like that God is displeased with them for something they have done. When the Holy Spirit convicts a man, he always convicts him to draw him to Christ. I know when I'm being convicted of sin, because at the same moment the Holy Spirit convinces and convicts me of my sin, he shows me the beauty of Jesus, the loveliness of his grace, and draws me to Christ. He uses us to drive us away. Let me mention one more before we move on. I want to say this just right, if possible. The Holy Spirit's conviction exalts grace. The devil's accusation exalts legalism. Now let me amplify that. When there is accusation, and when the devil has gotten into this matter, we feel two things. We feel, first of all, that if God's going to forgive us, we somehow have to promise him we won't do it again. How many times have you committed a sin and you've asked God to forgive you? You've committed it again, you've asked God to forgive you. You've committed it again, you've gone to him, you said, Lord, it's me again. And suddenly you feel like you just have to say something more than I've sinned. You feel like that you kind of have to promise God you'll do better. And the moment you do that, you are out of grace and in the law. You put it down any time you begin to feel like your forgiveness, is somehow or another conditioned, and God is more inclined to forgive you if you'll bow and promise you'll do better and maybe not do it as much, then you are under the accusation of the devil. The second thing is, we've already touched on it earlier, you feel like you need to make up for it somewhere. It's not enough just to, you know, have God to forgive you. You've got to do something. Well, I'll read the Bible more. And I'll pray more, and I'll visit more, and I'll do this, and I'll do that. And we feel like a penance has to be made. And somehow we have to do something to show ourselves worthy of it. But I want you to know, when the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin and draws me to Jesus, he exalts and highlights grace. And I see that all of my sins have already been paid for when Jesus died on the cross. There's nothing for me to do. There is nothing for me to do. There is nothing that can add to it. God does not condition his forgiveness on anything other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit is convicting you and drawing you and dealing with you in sin, He will always exalt and highlight in your heart the grace of God that has already been paid for. God doesn't want any of your promises, and He doesn't want any of your vows. That doesn't impress the Lord, neither is He deceived by it. And there's not anything you can do to help pay for it. Redoubling your efforts and promising to do more and giving more and going more and praying more, that won't add one whit to your forgiveness. I think the greatest thing that a Christian needs is to see the full significance of the cross of Christ, that when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, He paid for every sin you would ever commit. And a lot of people think that when they got saved, God just saved them for their past sins. But that's not so. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were future? When Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins were future. And yet the Bible says that when He died on the cross, He paid the penalty for all my sins. A-L-L. That forgiveness has already been paid for. There's not anything I can add to. All right, first problem in relation to sin is forgetting forgiven sin. Second problem, we'll deal with it very, very briefly because we've dealt with it before in other messages and you're familiar with it. The second problem is confessing unforgiven sin. Confessing unforgiven sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to say three very quick things about it. Number one, we're to confess our sins continually. You know that that word is confess is a present tense verb, which means there ought to be the habitual practice of our confessing our sins. And the word, as you know, confess simply means to agree with. The passage of chapter 1 deals with walking in the light, walking in fellowship with God. Amos asked the question, the prophet Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How am I going to walk in the light as He is in the light unless I am continually confessing my sin? Simply agreeing with God that this is a sin. God has already said that it's a sin. I'm to say the same thing. And so there must be continual sin. This means I, as a believer, if I'm to grow in grace, and I think this is one of the primary marks of a believer growing in grace, is that he develops a sensitivity to sin. He becomes super sensitive to sin. I see some believers, they are absolutely numb and dull to sin. The closer your fellowship with the Lord grows, and the more like Jesus you become, the more intolerant, the more super sensitive to sin you become. You find yourself confessing sin continually. The moment you become aware, you don't creep under the rug and wait till the next revival, or wait until that night when you do your little bit of prayer. The moment you become aware of it, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you simply agree with God, that's your sin. And it must be confessed continually. The second thing is, there should be complete confession. Complete confession. Now, folks, I hear some of us pray. We'll end our prayer like this, and Lord, forgive us our sins. That's not confessing sins, that's confessing the fact that you've sinned, and that's nothing to confess. God knew that all along. You'll notice that the word sins is in the plural, and it simply indicates that our confession is to be specific. Name them one by one, just like the song says we're to be about our blessings. It doesn't mean to say, Lord, I sinned today, forgive me. It means, Lord, I lost my temper, and that's a sin. Lord, I said that unkind word about that person, that's a sin. Lord, I lost my cool when I was driving the automobile and that lady pulled out in front of me. Lord, that's a sin. A complete confession. Concrete, specific. Number three, this should be a confident confession. I say once you confess it, you're done with it. Forget about it. Put it behind you. God has confidence in that confession. He says He is faithful. That means He is faithful to His promise. He'll keep His word. He said He'd forgive you. When did He say that? When Jesus died on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that Jesus Christ is God's yes to all His promises. God's made all of these terrific promises in the Old Testament. He says, I'll take away your sins. I'll put them behind my back. I'll put them in the depths of the sea. I'll remember them against you no more. And the world says, Lord, is that really true? God says yes. And you know how he says yes? By nailing his son to the cross. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says. It says that Jesus Christ is God's amen, God's yes. God said, yes, I'll keep my promise. And that cross lifted on Calvary is how God says yes. He's faithful. He's faithful. He'll keep his promise. He'll keep his word. But he's also just. That means that he won't demand payment twice for the same thing. Jesus has already paid for it when he died. And God is righteous and God is just. He won't demand payment from you. It's already been paid for. You can confess your sin and receive the forgiveness with confidence because God is faithful to keep his word. He's just. He won't demand payment twice for the same thing. He'll forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive your sin. That means he will remove the sin. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means he will remove the stain of that sin. He will forgive your sin. That has to do with your record. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That has to do with your character. He will forgive your sin. That means he will take away the guilt of the wrong that you've done. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means he will take away the pollution that the sin caused in your life. Now, this is just great when you really understand it. I tell you, there are a lot of us tonight that know that God has forgiven us of a sin we've committed. The sin is no longer there. The record is clear, but we feel dirty. God doesn't say he simply forgives. It says then he cleanses us from the unrighteousness of that sin. Takes away the sin, but then he takes away the sin, the stain that the sin caused. He takes away the pollution. He purifies us. He washes us. I've illustrated it like this before. A little boy all dressed up in his Sunday best for church. You know what happens? He goes outside and he plays in the mud. Just like that little boy on that TV commercial. Every time I see that boy going back the second time outside, stomping in that mud, I want to get him and bring him in and thank the daylights out of him for doing that. So that little boy goes out, gets all muddy, realizes, man, he's had it. He's sinned against his mother. He comes back in and says, Mom, I played in the mud. I know it was wrong. I've sinned. The mother says, all right, I forgive you. Now, that means she takes away the guilt and the penalty. That means he's not going to get a spanking. I forgive you. But she doesn't leave him dirty. She then takes him and puts on new clothes and washes the mud off of him, cleans him up, takes away the filth of that sin. And that's what the Lord does. That's what our Heavenly Father does. When we confess our sin, he not only forgives us for committing the act, but he takes us, and the Bible says in verse 7 of that first chapter, with the blood of Jesus, he continually cleanses us from the filth and the dirt that that sin caused in our life. So there's no reason for any believer ever to feel unclean or dirty or unfit or impure because of any sin that God has ever forgiven. Because with the forgiveness, he also purified, washed us, and made us clean. No defilement. No defilement from any sin. If you and I are to grow in grace, we must learn to deal with sin. We must learn to forget sin that's been forgiven. And we must learn to confess sin that is yet unforgiven so that the Lord may forgive us and cleanse us from all of the unrighteousness of our acts. Now let's pray together.